Greetings from Church of the Resurrection, and thank you for taking time to listen to this message. We hope you find this message meaningful and relevant. We invite you to join us in worship at any time. We are located just south of 135th Street between Roe and Nall Avenue in Leawood, Kansas. If you have any questions or comments, or you would like a DVD of this service, you may reach us by phone at 913-897-0120. Please ask for the Well Bookstore or visit our website at www.cor.org, where you will find a link for our catalog. And now, may you be blessed as you give attention to the reading of God's Word. Tonight we have vignettes from 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and we get a glimpse of the three child kings. So listen as we hear just a bit about each one of them. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years that Jehoiada the priest instructed him. And after Joash came Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and in his distress he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty. And then Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength. This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
As you're seated, I invite you to please take out of your bulletin your sermon notes and study guide. Your sermon notes are an outline of today's message, and I trust that somewhere in this message, there's going to be some moment where you say, that part was just for me, and I want you to be able to remember it. So please take the time to write those things down that you want to remember and reflect upon in the coming week. On the back side, you're going to find our study guide, which is an invitation for you to read the Bible on your own this week. And each day, it might take you 10 or 15 minutes, and you'll have a chance to read about these various kings from the text themselves. You'll read about 5 different kings this week. I'd like to encourage you to take the time to read the scriptures. Today, we continue in our series of messages on the Bible's royal families, the kings and queens of Israel and Judah. And you might ask this question, why do I care? I mean, really, these are people who lived 2,600 years ago, 2,800, 2,900 years ago. Why do I care about these old kings and queens? And it's interesting how these stories made it into the Bible. What you have in 20% of the Old Testament is the story of these old kings and queens. So fully 1/5 of your Old Testament is devoted to telling their story. And yet the story is told not as ancient history. It's not biography. If it were biography, it's poor biography. If it's history, it's really faulty history because it doesn't tell us very much about these kings or queens. What the biblical authors were primarily focused on was telling you about the faith of these kings and queens, or the lack of faith, and their faithfulness or their unfaithfulness to God. So that these stories were all written to inspire and to teach us about our spiritual lives. They were meant to teach us about God and about who we are and how we're meant to live our lives. And so when you read the stories, the reason why these ancient kings and queens, their stories are recorded in the Bible, is to teach you something about yourself. To teach you something about yourself. And I would submit to you that somewhere among the stories of these three kings we have before us today, you are going to find yourself. You'll say, yes, I was just like Manasseh, or I was really like Joash, or I want to be like Josiah. Now, these three kings that we study today share in common the fact that they became kings when they were children. Joash became king when he was 7 years old, Manasseh when he was 12, and Josiah when he was 8 years old. And their stories are fascinating. But aside from that, they share little in common. They were all rulers or kings over the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah in Jerusalem. But in the case of Joash, we find a man who started off serving God for most of his life, but later in his life, he turned away from God. He fell away. In Manasseh's case, we find someone who most of his life didn't serve God, and when he was older, he turned back to God, and he was faithful to the Lord the rest of his days. And in the case of Josiah, we find someone who pretty much from start to finish sought to serve the Lord, and by his faithfulness and his example, he changed his nation. Well, let's jump into their stories. Joash. Joash's story is fascinating, and it begins with great intrigue. Joash's father was killed in battle by the same man who instructed the people in Jezebel's house to throw her out the window, and splat, she died on the lawn. We had learned that story 2 weeks ago. This same man killed Joash's father. Joash was just a newborn child. He was just an infant when his father died. Now, Joash's grandmother seized control of the throne, and so she took power. And in order to maintain her hold on power, knowing that Joash's father's children were the rightful heirs to the throne, this is what she did. The grandmother had all of the grandchildren put to death. Can you imagine that? A woman so hungry for power that she has all of her grandchildren put to death? But this is what happened. Now, how did Joash survive if she had all the grandchildren put to death? Well, she wasn't paying very careful attention as to how many grandchildren she had, and she didn't monitor the process of their death very carefully, clearly, because one of her daughters secreted Joash away and took him to the temple and asked the priest to raise him and to keep him there in secret. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment and say something to all of you who don't have children, especially those of you who are aunts and uncles. In this case, it wasn't Joash's mother who saved him. She may have died in childbirth. We don't know anything about her. What we know, it was Joash's aunt who saved this child. Last night, my great aunt was here sitting in the second row in the sanctuary. She's Celia Bell Yoder. She's 91 years old. And when my grandmother died, and my mother was only 16 years old, and her siblings were 14 and 13 and 6, it was my great aunt Celia Bell who saved those children, my mom and her siblings. Took them into her home and loved them well as her own children. If you're an aunt or an uncle, or if you're a family member and there are children in that family, you may have a critical role to play. When those children are growing up, and they might not listen to their mom or their dad, but they might listen to you. And this is what we find in part in Joash's story. Well, Joash is hidden in the temple courts in Jerusalem, and Jehoiada the priest raises him. And it's a secret. I mean, nobody knows. This child's living in one of the temple storerooms, and somehow it's kept a secret, the identity of this child, maybe even the fact that this child is there. But when the child is 7 years old, Jehoiada says, now it's time to unveil the fact that there is a prince whose throne rightly belongs to him, and we can seize power from the evil queen and make him king. And so he brought all the priests before him, and to their surprise, he took the crown that had belonged to Joash's father and placed it on this seven-year-old's head and says, this is the king, and he's the rightful heir to the throne, and he should be ruling over Israel. And they arrested the queen and they killed her. And he becomes king, 7 years old. Jehoiada then continues to mentor him and to encourage him and help him know how to rule justly over the kingdom of Judah. Now, when he's old enough to make his official decrees, he goes into the temple where he'd spent his first 7 years. And what he finds is the temple is in great disrepair. Now, I want to remind you about the temple for just a moment. The temple in Jerusalem was God's palace. It represented God's presence on earth. Now, God didn't really live in there, but it symbolically represented the fact that God dwelt on earth among people, that he was the king of Israel. And so when you looked at the palace, well, let's look at the palace of God, the temple of God. And this is a model in Jerusalem of what would have been Herod's reconstruction of the palace or the temple of God. But it might have looked something like this in Joash's day. And you'll notice, let's take a look at the other view here. There you go. You'll notice there were the temple courts, the walls all around it where Joash would have been raised. And then the tall building in the back was the holy place. It was the holiest place in the entire structure, and it represented the throne room of God. And within it, it was an inner chamber called the most holy place. And that was the very throne room of God. And the throne of God was there. And even if you've never studied the Bible at all, if you watch any movies out of Hollywood, you know something about what the throne of God was called. Harrison Ford searched for it in his first Indiana Jones film. It was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a gold box with two angels on either side, and it was the throne of God. And so it was inside that place. Now, Joash, at the age of, let's say, 12 or 13, walks in the temple, and you know what he finds? Plaster falling off the ceiling, paint peeling everywhere, weeds growing up. The building is, the walls are cracked, the building is in disrepair. And let me ask you this question. This is 100 years after the temple was built by Solomon. What does that tell you about the state of the faith of the Jewish people at this time? That if the temple represented God's very presence on earth, and they were allowing weeds to grow and plaster to fall and the paint to be faded, what does that say to you about their devotion to God? And Joash saw this and he said, this simply isn't right. And because he'd grown up in the temple and because Jehoiada was the high priest who had nurtured him and raised him, he said, we're going to change this. And one of his first decrees, and what he's best known for in all the Bible, is the fact that he conducted a campaign to raise the funds and then to commission the craftsmen to refurbish and rebuild the temple. And it required a sort of rebuilding because it was in such bad shape after 100 years of neglect. And so this is what he's primarily known for. Now, I want to pause here for just a second and remind you that in Kansas City, the United Methodist Church has a temple also. It's called Grand Avenue Temple at 9th and Grand. And you've heard me talk about this church. It's a church in downtown Kansas City that was the Church of the Resurrection of the last century, especially the early part of the 1900s. And at that time, they had literally thousands of people who were a part of the congregation. And they built a 1,600-seat sanctuary, and they started all kinds of ministries and new churches out of this church. And then in the 1960s and 1970s, people moved out of the urban core, and they moved to the suburbs. And when that happened, people stopped attending Grand Avenue Temple. 7 or 8 years ago, there were 15 people left. 15 people. And there was no funds to repair the building, and it entered into a time of disrepair. Today, there's about 120 people, most of whom are homeless, worship there. And you know, we have a study team who's studying the possibility of starting a Church of the Resurrection downtown at Grand Avenue Temple to sort of breathe new life into that congregation and reach new people moving into downtown, and once more, to have a church that's at the heart of our city helping to shape the Kansas City area. But I thought you might enjoy seeing and maybe give you a glimpse of what Joash saw when he saw the temple in Jerusalem, Grand Avenue Temple. Let's take a look on the screens. And this is Grand Avenue at 9th and Grand. And when you go inside, they have a historic organ. It's one of the best-known organs in Kansas City. But you look at the walls and you see the water damage where the woodwork is in many places ruined. The plaster on the walls is beginning to crumble. And you'll see in the ceiling that the plaster and the paint is falling down from the ceiling. And part of what I've been asking you to consider in our congregation is I have this idea that there are 200 people in our church who would go as urban missionaries to downtown Kansas City and be a part of that core group to help restart that congregation and to breathe new life into it, not simply to refurbish a building, but to have a presence that shapes our city. And I keep hoping if I say this enough, a few of you are going to say, I think I'm going to do that. Well, this is what Joash found when he walked in the temple, and he changed that. But here's what I want you to notice about Joash. Would you take your sermon notes there, and I want you to read the scripture with me if you would. It's the very top one from 2 Kings 12. Let me read the first line, and then I want to draw your attention to the second line there. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. Now, would you read the rest of this with me? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord all the years Jehoiada the priest instructed him. How long did he do what was right in the eyes of the Lord? All the years that Jehoiada the priest instructed him. What is not being said there? That when Jehoiada the priest died, what do you think happened to his faith? He stopped serving the Lord. In Kings and Chronicles, we learned that he turned away from God and he began following the other gods and doing things that were awful and terrible in the land. And for the rest of his life, he didn't serve the Lord once Jehoiada died. Now, Jehoiada was probably 30 or 40 when he took young Joash in. And so when Joash was 30 or 40, Jehoiada died. For the rest of his life, he didn't serve the Lord. How did this happen and why? Well, in part, I think, because Joash's faith was in Jehoiada more than it was in God. Joash's faith was heavily dependent upon another human being. He looked at Jehoiada, and whatever Jehoiada said to do, he did. When Jehoiada talked about his personal faith, Joash says, yes, I believe in the faith that you have in God. When Jehoiada talked about his prayer time, Joash says, I think that's marvelous that you pray like that. But he didn't pray like that. When Jehoiada talked about what he learned in the scriptures, Joash says, I love hearing you tell me what you learned in the scriptures. But he didn't open up the scriptures for himself. And so Joash's faith was vicarious. It was a secondhand faith. And when the person whose faith he was dependent upon died, he was no longer pursuing God. His connection to God was broken. And this happens in our lives. This happens for many of us when our faith is dependent upon another person. We go to youth group when we're kids because our friends are in youth group. And when our friends don't go to youth group, it's hard to keep going to youth group. Or maybe we go to church because our parents were people of faith. And so they insisted that we go to church, and our faith is sort of borrowed from our parents, but we never claim it for ourselves. And then we go off to college, and our mom and dad aren't there to tell us to go to church, and it's easy to fall away because our faith really was our parents' faith. It wasn't really our own. Or sometimes our faith is in a preacher. I remember a woman who told me that, I asked her, are you involved in church? She said, I used to go to church. About 10 years ago, my husband and I were very active in church, but then the pastor who we really loved, he didn't stay at our church anymore, and he went, and we didn't like the other pastor. He wasn't the same as the pastor before him, and we stopped going to church. You haven't been back to church in 10 years because the pastor changed? Well, we just didn't like the pastor. We couldn't find another pastor that we really liked. Why are you going to church? And this is what sometimes happens with us, is our faith is really in a person who's talking about their faith and not so much in God itself. Our experiences are all based upon what that person tells us about their experiences, not so much about our own experiences. And occasionally, as your pastor, I feel that here with some of our folks. I had a woman I was going to eat, LaVonna and I were going to eat at a restaurant not long ago, and as I walked in, a woman said, oh, Pastor Adam, I just love hearing your sermons. You know, I don't go to church unless you're preaching. Now, if you want to really give me indigestion over a meal, tell me that right before I eat. Because here's what that feels like to me. It feels like I have been an utter failure as your pastor. Because my job is to work myself out of a job. My job is to help you become deeply committed Christians. And deeply committed Christians go to church no matter who's in the pulpit. Because guess what? God shows up every single weekend. And we go to church because we love the Lord. And we're offering Him our hearts and our worship, and we're connecting with Him, and we listen, no matter how hard, even if the sermon for me or someone else isn't so great, you know what? We listen for what we can take away, and we enjoy just having been in God's presence and honoring Him by being there. I'll tell you this too, that if your faith is really in a person, there's going to come a time where you're disappointed in that person. If it's in me, I'm going to say something in a sermon, and you're going to be disappointed that I said that thing, and then you're going to want to go find another church or not go to church at all, because you just can't handle the fact that this person that your faith was so dependent upon said something that didn't quite jive with what you were thinking. Or I'm going to do something, and it's going to disappoint you, which happens somewhat routinely, I'm sure, but happened particularly not long ago. It was the night when we had Theater in the Park, Resurrection Night at Theater in the Park, and I was leaving worship. I think it was Sunday night, maybe Saturday night, but I was leaving worship, and LaVonna and I went, and we stopped by to get something to eat and then to take it with us out to Theater in the Park, and there'd be 300 or 400 Resurrection members out there at Theater in the Park. We got off the highway, and, you know, we were running late to get there, and we pulled off 435 at the 87th Street exit and then turned onto Midland, and I guess I was driving pretty fast, and I didn't realize it. And then I saw a police officer coming my direction, and I put on the brakes, and my heart's beating really fast, and I'm watching in my rearview mirror, and sure enough, he whips his car around, turns on the lights and the sirens, and he pulls me over. Right in front of the entrance to Theater in the Park, as 300 Church of the Resurrection members are driving by to go to Theater in the Park, and I'm like, oh, this is terrible. And LaVon, somebody told me, yeah, I saw your wife in there. She was going like this the whole time. You know what? I am going to disappoint you. I disappoint myself and God all the time. And you can't put your faith in a person. You know, my job is to try to encourage you to be deeply committed Christians who love God and experience God on your own. And you open up the scriptures and don't just listen to what I say about the scriptures. And you spend time in prayer and don't just listen to what I say about prayer. And as you grow deeper in God, then it doesn't matter who your pastor is. I mean, it's nice to have a pastor that you like. And some of you like me and some of you don't. And if you don't like me, I'm sorry. But if you, you know, it's nice to have that. But we're here to love and serve God. And people are helpful in fanning the flames for us. But if we're really growing, it's about God and not about people. And Joash missed that, and he fell away from God, never to return again. Let's take a look at Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old when he came to the throne. And his story is told in 2 Chronicles 33 and 1 Kings 21, and I hope you take the time to read the scriptures about him. His father was Hezekiah, who was one of the great kings of Israel. Hezekiah loved God, and he was bold and courageous, and he had a deep faith. But as is often the case in the scriptures, we find that one parent has a deep faith, or both parents have a deep faith, and then we find the children struggle with faith. And it happens it's sort of like clockwork sometimes in the scriptures. And so Hezekiah had a great faith. Manasseh, when Hezekiah died, Manasseh turned away from God. In fact, you can almost hear Manasseh saying, you know what, I was so sick of the way you drug me to temple every single weekend. And you crammed the Bible down my throat, and when I'm grown up, I'm not going to have anything to do with it. And you know what, that's part of what we experience sometimes in life. For many of us, we try to differentiate ourselves from our parents when we're in the teenage years. I did that. My parents didn't go to church, and so when I rebelled, I went to church. But, you know, many of you have done this, where you turned away from God because maybe it didn't make sense, and maybe your parents were you know, pushed it too much, and so there came a point where when you had freedom, it was like, you know what, I don't think I believe, and I'm not interested right now, and you pushed God away. That's part of what happens to many of us in life. That's what happened to Manasseh. I want you to hear, though, what Manasseh did. You see, he turned away from Yahweh, the God of Israel, but he looked for something to put in Yahweh's place, which is what we tend to do. We're going to worship something. Listen to what the scripture writer tells us in 2 Chronicles 33. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places, that is, the worship places to the Canaanite gods, that his father Hezekiah had demolished. He also erected altars to the Baals, the various Canaanite gods, and made Asherah poles to the goddesses. He bowed down to all the starry hosts, and he worshiped the stars in the sky. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to the starry hosts. Listen, he sacrificed his children in the fire in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, that is, to the Canaanite god Molech. He practiced divination and witchcraft and sought omens and consulted mediums and spiritists. Do you get the sense that this man was spiritually hungry and he was looking everywhere but where his father's faith was in order to find something that would fulfill him? He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing God's anger. He took the image of a god that he had made and put it in God's temple. Manasseh led Judah and the people of Jerusalem astray, so that they did more evil than the nations the Lord had destroyed before the Israelites. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention. Imagine this. Sacrificing his children in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. Valley of Hinnom was the word Gehenna in Hebrew. You may know the word Gehenna because it's a word that's used for the synonymous with hell in the Bible. And what Molech offered was a living hell for people. That is, this Canaanite god demanded that you actually take your children and burn them alive. And Manasseh did that. He lived in this living hell. And then he made life a living hell. And in 2 Kings, we learned that he shed so much innocent blood that the blood ran from end to end in the city of Jerusalem. He ruled with an iron fist, not with justice and mercy, as Yahweh had called him to, but the way Molech ruled. Because our gods determine our values and how we live. And that's what happened with Manasseh. That's interesting. He lived this way for so long. And finally, God withheld his protection from Manasseh. You see, you get the sense that God was protecting Manasseh because of his father Hezekiah. But finally, God says, you know what? You're not interested in following me. You're on your own, kid. And the Assyrian generals came in. The Assyrian army invaded the southern kingdom of Judah. And they seized Manasseh. Well, let me read to you how it's written in the scriptures. In verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33, the Lord brought against Manasseh and the people of Judah the army commanders of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh prisoner, put a hook in his nose, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon. Can you see this king, so powerful, so mighty, didn't need anybody or anything, being carried out in front of his own people with shackles on his hands and feet and a hook or a nose ring? Today that's a fashion statement, but back then it was a sign that one was utterly defeated, that one had been utterly humiliated. And so with that nose ring, a chain linked to the hand shackles, saying, you're like an oxen, that you belong to someone else, and we're going to drive you like an oxen in the field. Now he's hit bottom. And it's interesting, on his way to Babylon, as he's being carried away as a slave now, he doesn't cry out to Molech to save him. He doesn't cry out to Asherah or any of the Baals. This is what he does. For the first time in 50 years, in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his ancestors. What do you think God's going to do with him? I mean, he's led all the people of Judah astray. He's put up an idol in the holy place in the temple dedicated to another god. He's built altars to the stars. He has sacrificed his own children. He's slaughtered innocent people in the land. What's God going to do with him now when he cries out before the Lord? This scripture defines the character of the God that Christians believe in. When I read the passage, I hadn't read it in years. When I reread the passage, it just took my breath away. Listen to these words in verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 33. And when Manasseh prayed to God, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea. So he brought him back to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord is God. This is the nature and character of the God that Christians believe in. God is rich in mercy and abounding in steadfast love. He is the God of the second chance. No matter how far you run away from him, no matter how evil the evil is that you have done, when you repent and you turn back to God, he, like a father waiting for his lost children to come home, welcomes you back. Which is exactly what Jesus was teaching in the parable of the prodigal son. It's exactly what Jesus was doing when he came and suffered and died for the sins of the world to win people back to the Father. This is what God is like. And for us, the story of Manasseh means this, that no matter what creepy, terrible, cruddy things you have ever done that you're ashamed of and no one will ever know about, but God already knows about, even these he's willing to forgive and to take you back. He is the God of the second chance. Unless you think that Manasseh just repented when it was convenient and then turned back away from God, the scripture writer says that for the rest of his days, he was faithful in following God. Well, that leads us to the last boy king, Josiah. Now, Josiah's father, Ammon, was the son of Manasseh. So Josiah was Manasseh's grandson. And Ammon, as had been the case with Manasseh and Hezekiah before, Ammon turns away from God as his father is turning to God. And Ammon died after just 2 years. Josiah then becomes king. He's 8 years old when he becomes king. And what we know about Josiah, he is really, other than David, the greatest king that Israel ever knew, Judah or Israel ever knew. He is faithful to God. He loves God, even as a child. In fact, well, listen to what the scripture says. It says that when it was his eighth year of his reign. Now, if he came to power at eight and it's the eighth year of his reign, how old is he? Okay, 16 years old. When he was 16 years old, he began to seek the God of his father. When he was 20, he became a great reformer and tried to lead the rest of the nation as a 20-year-old king to follow God and set aside their faith in the other gods, the Molochs and Baals and Asherahs. When he's 26 years old, it's time to refurbish the temple. He sees the temple is in terrible disrepair. You say, Joash, just refurbish the temple. Ah, we've moved forward 200 years from the time of Joash. So now the temple has been in disrepair on and off again for 200 years. And Josiah goes into the temple. He says, this is not right. We have to refurbish the temple. And this is God's dwelling place, or at least it represents that on earth. And so he goes about this process of seeing the temple reconstructed from the inside out. And so we find this young man, 16 years old, dedicating himself to God. The rest of his life he's going to live for God. He becomes the pinnacle of a faithful king who sets an example for his people and boldly and courageously lives for God. Now, here's an interesting story from Josiah's life. When he was 26 and he had them begin the reconstruction of the temple, there were workmen who went into one of the side courts, one of the side rooms, and while they were in there working, they found an old scroll, an ancient scroll. And they looked at it. It was so old. They took it to the high priest and they said, you might want to look at this. This looks really old. And they opened up the scroll. And do you know what the high priest found? This scroll was the law of Moses, 600 years old. Now, for them to have found the law of Moses in the temple, what does that say had first happened to the law of Moses? It had become lost. They found the law of Moses because it had become lost. Can you imagine the law, the covenant that God had made with his people had been lost to them? They had stopped reading it. They had misplaced the law of Moses and now had only found it. No wonder these people had gone this direction and this direction and been lost, because they had not been listening for the word. They had not been studying the word and understanding what it meant for their lives. They had failed to pay attention to the scriptures. And so that day when the high priest found it, he took it to Josiah. He said, Josiah, look what we found. And Josiah hears it read, and Josiah tears his garments as the king. And he says, I can't believe this. He's grieving because the people had failed to live up to the covenant and had failed to even pay attention to it or even know where it was. And he called all the people of Israel together, the elders, the priests, the old and the young, the great and the small. And he says, I want all of you to meet me at the temple. And the king goes and he stands at the temple courts and he stands up there before all the people and he starts reading the book of the covenant or the book of the law. And he reads it from start to finish while all the people stand there listening. It took hours, but he read the whole thing. And he said, today, I, on your behalf, we are recommitting ourselves as a nation to following God. I, as your king, am committing my life to following God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. And I ask you, are you with me? And because this 26-year-old young man stood up and said this, the people said, we will follow too. And for the rest of his life, he and that nation followed God. Here's what I want you to notice in Josiah's story. I want you to notice that when the people wandered away from the scriptures and stopped reading the scriptures, hearing the scriptures and listening to them, they wandered away from God. Psalm 119 verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. If you're walking without reading the scriptures, studying them, or hearing from them, you're walking in the dark. And what I find in my own life, you know, I have the best job in the world. You pay me to study the scriptures on Tuesday and Wednesday every week. It's so cool. I get 10, 15, 20 hours just to study the scriptures, and I love that part of my job. But you know, when Wednesday's over and it's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday, am I reading the Bible? Well, I am, but I have to make myself do it. And there are times that I haven't done it. And what I find is it's like exercising. I have to have a plan and I have to have discipline. Otherwise, I don't read it. So my plan right now, and I come up with different plans, you know, different times, but my plan right now is to read one psalm every morning when I wake up. Before I even get dressed or get in the shower, I'm reading one psalm. And I read the psalms. I'm on Psalm 41 today. When I read the psalms, some of them I go, wow, that was amazing. And I find myself praying exactly what was in the psalm. And sometimes I go, well, didn't get much out of that one. And then I go back and I read it again and I look for just one verse that will speak to me. And that one verse I focus on. But here's what I find. Whether the psalm was profoundly inspiring to me or just nominally inspiring, every day it makes me feel more connected to God when I read the scriptures. And I'd ask you this question. Are you reading your Bible? And we give you a pocket New Testament for free and psalms. We'll give you a full Old and New Testament today. If you don't have one, stop by the connection point. They're there for you for free. We want to give you one. But I want to encourage you to take the time to read it. And you're going to need a plan, because if you don't have a plan, you're probably not going to be taking the time, just like exercise, to actually read it. If you have no other plan of your own, here's a plan for you. Every week we give you a plan. Here's 5 days worth of scripture readings for you to take the time to read and listen for God to speak to you. This is why we give this to you every week. I want to encourage you to be people who are studying the scriptures. Lastly, I want to encourage you in this. Those of you who are in your teenage years and those of you in your 20s, I want you to notice what happened with Josiah. Sometimes we can think that, you know, you really start making a difference for God and you really are going to do something big when you're in your 40s or your 50s or your 60s or 70s or 80s or 90s in the Bible. Sometimes people over 100 doing great things for God. So we think when we're teenagers or in our 20s, you know what, I can't really be thinking about all that stuff and I really can't make much of a difference. But when you study the story of Josiah, you find that a 16-year-old boy changed the course of the nation. When he was 26 years old, he led the entire people and they followed him as a 26-year-old. I connect with this story. I was 16 years old when I felt called into the ministry, 14 when I became a Christian, 16 called into the ministry. I was 26 when I preached my first sermon at Church of the Resurrection 17 years ago. And so when I read his story, 16 and 26, I think, you know, I feel some connection. I wasn't as faithful as Josiah is, but there was just this connection here. And I begin to think about you, 16 or 26. Are you starting to dream dreams about what you're going to do with your life? And are all those dreams about you? Or are there any dreams about doing something even bigger, to touch other people's lives, to seek justice and love mercy and show kindness? Are you thinking about what God might want to do through you? Are you trying already to live that way? Are you living into it? Is your college time a time to prepare you to do more than just to make wealth for yourself? Are you offering yourself to God at mission trips or other ways to serve the Lord? Or are you thinking you do that when you're in your 30s or 40s or 50s? That's not how it works. Because the person you become in your 40s starts when you're 16 or 26. Or somewhere in between. I want to show you a couple pictures of 26-year-olds just to give you an idea as to how there were certain people in our more recent times who at 26 were already doing great things. How about this guy right here? Let's see if you recognize this photo. Who is that? Albert Einstein. You know, he was 26 years old when he had this idea. He put it down in paper on a chalkboard, I guess, called E equals MC squared. 26 years old. The next photo. Who do you see in this next photograph? He's 26 years old in that photograph. 26, and he's leading the Montgomery bus boycott in Montgomery, Alabama, after Rosa Parks was asked to give up her seat and she refused. 382 days they boycotted the bus, the main transportation system in Montgomery, and he led the way. You know why he led the way? Because a bunch of older pastors my age and older said, you know what, we've got too much at stake and too much to risk. We elect you, Martin Luther King, to go out and lead the fight. And you know what, 26, he was just foolish enough to go do it. And he had no idea what that was going to mean for his life. But the world was different as a result of this. Maybe you recognize this photo from 1989. Where is that? Tiananmen Square in China. This is a papier-mâché statue representing liberty and democracy, erected by the people who are in the foreground. How old were they? 18 to 26 or 27 maybe. College students, most of them. Maybe you remember this photograph. It made the front page of the newspaper. One kid standing in front of four tanks saying, you know what, run over me if you have to, but I believe in freedom. What do you stand for, teenagers, 20-somethings? What's the revolution you're going to lead us in? Because often it's the young people who lead us in the revolutions that change the world. What's your revolution? I mean, these are images. You don't have to be a Martin Luther King or an Albert Einstein. Just somebody who's thinking bigger than yourself and thinking about how you might, in some small way, change the world and live faithfully for God and for other people. But right now, what we often see among 26-year-olds today is what we saw last week when Paris Hilton, who's 26, was released from jail. Which will you be? Living for yourself or living boldly and courageously and dragging the rest of us along the way? Because we see in you something that we admire and we wish we were like and we decide to follow. That's what we saw in Josiah. Three kings. Joash put his faith in a man. And when that man died, he fell away. Will that be you? Manasseh, who did all kinds of terrible and evil things, turning away from the faith of his parents. But finally, at one point, realizing when he hit bottom, there was nowhere else to turn, and he calls upon the name of the Lord, and God saves and delivers him. That may be you. Or maybe tonight, and from this time forward, you might be Josiah, who determines to read the scriptures and study them, and to serve the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in the process, changes the world. That's the word of the Lord about the three boy kings today. Would you bow in prayer with me? Oh God, we thank you for the scriptures, the stories from Kings and Chronicles, which teach us something about ourselves. And each of us in this room can find ourselves somewhere in Joash's story, Manasseh's story, and Josiah's story. Some of us, oh God, have put our faith in others, our friends or our parents or even our pastor's faith. And yet we haven't personally listened for your voice. We haven't personally related to you. We haven't followed you because it was our decision. We simply accepted what someone else said. Help us, oh God. Help us to long to love you first and to follow you, not anyone else. Lord, I pray this congregation would be a congregation of people who deeply love you. Oh God, you know that some of us are like Manasseh and we turned away from you for years. And there were things that we've done we're ashamed of and no one else knows but you. We call upon you and ask you to save and deliver us. Forgive us and heal us and help us to faithfully follow you. And Lord, all of us have the potential to be a Josiah. We pray that you would help us to have a desire to open up the scriptures and to read them and to encounter you and hear you speaking to us through this book. We pray that you would help us to have bold and courageous faith, risk-taking kind of faith, to dream dreams bigger than ourselves, and then to live boldly for you in such a way that others see that and are drawn to you. Help us be modern-day Josiah as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.